Amen. Exodus chapter 32 in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 32. And while you're turning there, kind of want to bring you up to speed. A couple weeks ago, last week I was in Oklahoma City, and my daughter graduated from college. And so Brother Brian Schaefer was here. What a blessing. I heard that message. That was, and thankful that he was able to be here. If you didn't get the chance to hear that, you can do so. But 2 weeks ago, we preached a message called To Repent or Not to Repent? That is the question. And if you were here, then you know what I'm talking about. If you weren't, I'd encourage you to listen to that as well, because it's kind of necessary for what we're going through here on Wednesday nights. We're kind of touching on hot topics on Wednesday nights that are in Christianity today, and we'll be hitting a lot of things. The first one is repentance. I want to remind you of where we left off. Last time we said kind of the whole debate about repentance goes wrong at one point. It goes wrong at the definition. Some people will say, you know, is repentance necessary for salvation? Is repentance a work? Is repentance, you know, something that Christians do or that the unsaved does? What is it all about? And it all comes down to how you define it. If you get the definition wrong, everything else will be wrong. But if you get the definition right, everything else falls into place. We said this about repentance last time. We said repentance is not quitting sin. Now, we shouldn't sin. Amen? But that's not what repentance means. Now, I know if you repent of something, as a Christian, if you repent of something, you're saying, this is wrong. God, I agree with you. This is not okay. I want to stop with your help. I'm not going to do this again. And so in that, you know, that is our desire and what we're going to do. But how many know you're sinners, right? Okay. And so repentance is not quitting sin. It's not cleaning up your life. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not God promising God you'll do better. It's not feeling sorry or getting emotional. And it's definitely not sitting down with a list and trying to remember every sin you've ever committed. If repentance meant quitting sin, none of us could repent. If it meant reforming your life, then salvation would only belong to the strong. And so it's not that. If it meant cleaning yourself up, if that's what repentance does, is you cleaning yourself up, then Christ died for nothing. Right? He died for nothing. But repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of mind about salvation. It's a change of mind about sin. Repentance is not bringing every sin to mind. Repentance is changing your mind about sin itself. Can I say that one more time? Repentance is not bringing every sin to mind. Repentance is changing your mind about sin itself. It's agreeing with God that sin is what God says it is. It's seeing sin the way God sees sin. It's turning from the idea that sin is harmless and acceptable and turning to Christ as the one who died for your sin, as the only one who can save you from your sin. And again, that just kind of leads to the next part. Repentance is not two steps. Or it's not step one, repent, step two, have faith. It's one movement of the heart. If I'm going to turn to God in faith, I'm going to turn to Christ in faith, that means I'm turning from something, right? Turning from what I once believed. Maybe I believed my good works get me to heaven. Maybe I believed whatever. So if I turn to God in faith, I'm turning from what I once believed. I'm also turning from what I once thought about sin. And it's repentance is the turning, faith is the trusting. Can I say that again? Repentance is the turning, faith is the trusting. And you can't turn to Christ without turning from what you were trusting before. And you can't turn from things without turning to Christ. Remember this, faith is the hand that takes hold of Christ. Repentance is the hand letting go of everything else. And I'm still holding on to Christ. And again, repentance is not a work. Here's the big thing. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is actually a gift. Acts 11:18 says God grants repentance. Romans 2 says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Repentance is not human effort. It is God's mercy. It's just God's mercy I can repent. I don't deserve it. And so I want to take the next step tonight, because if repentance simply meant quit sinning, then we have a problem. Because the Bible says God repents. and God doesn't sin, right? So what does it mean when Scripture says God repented? And there is actually something for us there. It actually helps us deepen our understanding of what repentance is. So let's stand together. We'll read Exodus chapter 32. As soon as we start reading here, you guys are going to know where we're going. Verse 1, the Bible says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." I was trying to throw some sarcasm in there. Did you guys catch my sarcasm? No? Should I do it again? All right, let's do that again, because I like to be sarcastic. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses," there you go, is that better? "The man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." I have a hat that says sarcasm is my love language. My daughter got it for me. I love that hat. And if you don't like sarcasm, you got to lighten up, all right? Okay, I wasn't being sarcastic there. Verse 2. Okay, that was sarcastic. "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool." I love how he says they just popped out. It says he fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." That verse is huge right there. "When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." What? No, I look at verse 4 and 5 and I go, what? "These are the gods which brought you out of Israel," but in verse 5, tomorrow's a feast to God, like the God of heaven, Jehovah God. The Lord is capitalized there, L-O-R-D. So he's talking about Jehovah God. And so in verse 4, these are your gods. Verse 5, let's honor God tomorrow. So he's going to mingle the two. "And they rose up early on the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And people sat down to eat and to drink and rose to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. Go get thee down for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." Quickly is a key word there. "They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee," Moses, pointing to Moses, "I will make of thee a great nation. I can do it without them." And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. And remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." Don't misread this. Moses is not wiser than God. Moses is not instructing God. Moses is not reminding God. He says the word remember, but he's not what it appears to be in our finite minds, all right? We'll explain that in a minute. But verse 14 does say, "And the Lord," what's that word? "Repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So title of message is When God Repents. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help me tonight and help us to open our hearts and our minds what you have for us. Help us not to be led to wrong thinking. But Lord, to filter everything that we conclude or any conclusion we come to, help it to have first been filtered through what we do know about God and what we do believe about God. And we take a portion of Scripture and we put it in context of the rest of the Word of God. And Lord, we can then eliminate any wrong thinking that we might have. So this does not contradict you. So Lord, help us also then to, since we are going to have the right starting place, help us also to see how this applies to us personally, and how we can glorify and honor you and live for you and have more appreciation of what you've done for us, the wrath you turned from, Lord, to give us grace and mercy. I pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. What a verse. What a confused, misconstrued, misinterpreted verse, but really it is a verse that gets your attention where it says, and the Lord repented. Because after everything else we've said about repentance, what it is, what it isn't, how it works, how it's part of faith, and now we come to a verse that says, God repented. Yes, what does that mean? Did God make a mistake? Did God do something wrong? Did God overlook something? Was God corrected by Moses? Did God change his mind because he didn't think something through? And again, all these questions have got to be filtered through what you already know about God. God is sinless. Amen? And so to understand this moment, you have to kind of have to go back. You have to go back, way back. Because this day in Exodus chapter 32 is not an isolated event. This is not an event all by itself. This is not God losing his temper or reacting emotionally. God's not us, right? And so centuries before this, God came to a man named Abraham. Abraham was a pagan worshiper in the land of Ur, and God said, get thee out unto a land that I will show thee. God promised him a land, a seed and a blessing. And God told Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. And he said to Abraham, in thee shall all families be blessed. That's the promise God gave Abraham. Abraham, I got a promise for you. I'm making a covenant with you. We believe God keeps his promises, right? I'm going to make of thee a great nation, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham obeyed. Now, there might be some argument. Abraham might have been the land of Ur where there were some false gods, but did Abraham worship false gods himself? Truth is, I don't know. But I know from this point forward, he worshiped the one true God. Amen? And so he wasn't looking for God, though. God came looking for him. God made a promise to Abraham, and God entered into a new covenant with him, and God told him, Your descendants will be my people, and I will be their God. That's a promise God made. You got to remember this promise. And Abraham believed God. God counted it to him for righteousness. Then came Isaac, the child of promise. He was a miracle baby, and he was a picture of Christ, a son laid on an altar, wood on his back, willingly ascending a hill, God providing a substitute in his place. Then you have Jacob, the struggler. We just heard Brother Gaddis preach about him when he was here for the revival week. What a powerful message that were. He was the heel grabber. He was the deceiver, the man who wrestled with God, and he walked with a limp the rest of his life. He wasn't perfect. He deceived. He ran. He feared, but God stayed with him, and God said, I will not leave thee, a promise God made. God kept his word. Then came Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, sold as a slave, falsely accused, Another picture of Christ thrown into prison, forgotten by men, but remembered by God. And in God's perfect timing, Joseph rose to the right hand of power, saving not only Egypt, but the very family that betrayed him. Another picture of Christ rejected, humbled, exalted, and saving the very ones who sinned against him. What a picture. Amen. And that family grew into a nation. And that nation was enslaved. And God, and they cried out to God. And God heard their groaning and their crying. And God remembered his covenant. And God raised up Moses. When it says God remembered, it doesn't mean God forgot. To remember means you know. Right? When we say, don't you remember? We're implying you forgot something and you need to remember. But if you remember something, how many remember your ABCs? You remember your ABCs. You didn't forget them, you remember them. Okay? When it says God remembered his covenant, it's not like an epiphany came to God. It's God remembered his covenant. It means he knows. It means he never forgot. Are you with me? Please help me out. Okay, I know this is simple, but we gotta get clarification of our thinking of wording in the Word of God when it says God remembered something. When Moses told God, remember Abraham, he's not saying, God, you forgot, you need to remember. Okay, God doesn't forget anything. He kept his promises and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And he raised up Moses, a deliverer, a mediator, a shepherd. Another picture of Christ. You got plagues, you got miracles, you got the Passover lamb, you got the Red Sea opening, walls of water on both sides. I love the Old Testament and the powerful stories there. You got manna from heaven, water from the rock, a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. God carried them through like a father carries a child. And now after all that, while Moses is on the mountain, just picture it in your mind's eye, receiving the law, fellowshipping with God, the people at the bottom of the mountain are breaking the law, breaking God's covenant. They build a golden calf. They worship it. They dance around it. They say, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What an insult. What a slap in the face to God. They give the glory of God to golden calves that they made with their own hands. And God sees it. So God says to Moses, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. This is not a minor sin to God. This is, he's had a covenant, they're betraying it. This is spiritual adultery, and this is the people God rescued, God redeemed, he carried, he fed, he took care of, he protected, he loved, he performed miracle after miracle after miracle, and they turned their backs on him, literally in the shadow of the mountain where he's meeting with Moses, where God's glory is literally resting at that moment. They're betraying their backs, turning their backs on him at that moment. But did you notice something else that we read? Verse 11, Moses stands between God and the people. Moses intercedes. I want to talk about that for a minute because this is awesome. God says to Moses, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Humanly speaking, that's an offer. A prideful person would accept that. He appeals to, he doesn't really appeal. He's just saying, Moses, step aside. I'm going to start over with you. And if Moses were proud, or if he were bitter, or if he were done with these people, that might sound appealing. But Moses doesn't take that offer. Instead, he steps in. He begins to plead. He doesn't argue that the people are better than they look. He doesn't excuse or downplay their sin. He doesn't say, it's not that bad, God. Why are you overreacting? He does something better. He appeals to God's own heart. Everything he says is God's heart. In fact, I think everything he says is what God wanted him to say. Everything he says is God's heart. He mentions to God of God's mighty works. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to consume them from the face of the earth? He appeals to God's testimony amongst the nations, and he reminds God of his promises. He says, remember, that kind of appears to be reminding, but it's just appealing to God's promises. He says, remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest, you gave promises to by thine own self. And he lays hold onto the covenant, onto the oath, and to God's glory and to God's name. Now listen, let's understand something. Moses is not correcting God. I said earlier, Moses is not wiser than God. But Moses is doing exactly what a mediator is supposed to do. He's standing in the gap. He's taking hold of God with one hand and the people with the other, and pleading on the basis of God's own word. In that sense, Moses himself right here is a picture or a shadow of the greater mediator to come. Jesus Christ. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And then what happened? God repented. The Bible says, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Not only does it say that God repented, it says he repented of the evil. Now we have two questions to answer. What does it mean that God repented? And what does it mean that he repented of evil? But what it does not mean, because before you can understand what it does mean, you got to understand what it does not mean. Because we have to be absolutely clear. Again, if you bring the wrong ideas into it, you end up with the wrong God. So first, God did not sin. Repentance for us often involves sin. Well, always involves sin. We repent because we were wrong. I'm not going to repeat the message we already preached. We repent because we disobeyed. We repent because we failed. But God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. God, again, filter everything through what you know about God. God never does wrong. There's no darkness in him at all. So whatever this verse means, it can't mean that God sinned and needed to correct himself. Amen? Okay. Second, God did not make a mistake. He never miscalculates. He never overlooks anything. He never says, I didn't think of that. He is perfect in knowledge. God sees the end from the beginning. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He knows every possibility. He knows every outcome, every heart. He knows your heart right now. He knows what you're thinking at this very moment. He knows every motive. So God is not repenting because he discovered new information. In fact, God knew this was going to happen before it happened. 1,000 years before it happened, he knew it was going to happen. That's crazy. Third, God did not change his character. God is immutable. It means he never changes. I am the Lord, I change not, he said. His nature doesn't shift. His holiness doesn't fluctuate. His righteousness doesn't wobble. His mercy doesn't flicker. God's repentance is not a change in who he is. It is a change only in how he responds. Fourth, God did not abandon his covenant. I went through the story. He made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He swore by his own name. He bound himself to his people. God doesn't break his word. Moses' intercession didn't talk God out of something. It appealed to what God had already said. God already said, I'm going to keep this promise. Moses just appealed to that. Fifth, God did not lose control or act impulsively. God does have wrath, but his wrath is not like human anger. We react. We're reactionary people. He's never irrational. Every decision he makes is measured and righteous and holy. And so then finally we need to deal with the word evil. Exodus 32 verse 14. The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do in his people. That word evil, man, that sounds bad, doesn't it? That word evil, God repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. It's the Hebrew word ra. does not mean moral wickedness. It means calamity. It means disaster. It means judgment. It means harm. It means distress. For example, Isaiah 45:7 says, I make peace and create evil. God is not saying he creates sin. He is saying he brings judgment. I make peace and I bring judgment. Amos 3:6, shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Again, not moral evil, disaster, calamity, judgment. Jonah 3:10, God repented of the evil. Remember Jonah, the story of Jonah, right? Y'all with me? Remember the story of Jonah? God is going to cast judgment. But God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them. Same idea. God turned from judgment. Not from wrongdoing. He turned from judgment. You hear me? God turned from judgment. Not wrongdoing. He turned from judgment. God turned from the judgment he said he would bring. This is crucial, because if you don't define that correctly, then you end up with the wrong God. God's repentance is not about correcting himself. You say, well, then what is this about? Here's what it does mean. The word repent in the Bible always carries the idea of a change of mind that results in a change of direction. That is the meaning everywhere it appears. But the way that meaning applies depends on who is repenting. For the unsaved, we've already talked about this last time, for the unsaved, repentance is a change of mind about sin, a change of mind about self, a change of mind about salvation, a change of mind about Christ, a turning of what you once thought, believed, whatever, in a heart towards Jesus Christ. And it's not quitting sin or reforming your life or listing every wrong you've done. It is the sinner agreeing with God about sin and turning to Christ in faith. For the believer, Christian, you ought to repent when you sin. David repented. For the believer, it's a change of mind that restores fellowship with God, not restoring salvation. Once saved, always saved. Amen? Can't lose salvation, but restores fellowship. It's the child of God turning from sin that has broken that closeness with God and returning to walk to light again. My kids are my kids. They can't change that. They can't lose that. They will always be my children. If they do wrong, our relationship is not good, but they are always my kids. As a child of God, you're always a child of God. You can't lose that, but you can hurt that fellowship, that closeness. And when you repent as a child of God, you then get close to God again. Okay. Even Mark said amen. So what does it mean for God? It means God changed his course of action, not his character. God never sins or misjudges. We covered that. He didn't need to correct himself. So when God repents, he is turning from judgment to mercy, acting in perfect harmony with his unchanging holiness. God had declared judgment. God had every right to bring judgment. God's holiness demanded judgment. Can you see where this is going already? But in response to Moses' intercession and in harmony with his own covenant, his own promises, his own character, who God is, his own glory, his own love, God turned from the judgment that he said he would bring, not because he changed his mind about the sin, not because he changed his mind about holiness, but because he acted according to his mercy, his covenant, and his purpose. God's wrath says judgment. God's mercy says forgiveness. God's repentance is God acting consistently with his own nature. God didn't become merciful in this moment. He is merciful. That's who he is. He is merciful. He didn't decide to be gracious. God is gracious. Amen? Moses didn't change God's heart. That was already God's heart. Moses appealed to God's heart. When you got saved, you appealed to God's heart. I just jumped. I didn't want to do that yet. But when you got saved, you appealed to God's heart. He already wanted to save you. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. He already wanted that to happen. But you had to appeal to it. You had to call upon him in faith and accept that. And so God's repentance is God responding, though, to Moses' intercession. It is. There was intercession that had to happen. It's one of the most beautiful truths in the passage. God invites Moses into the moment. God draws Moses into that situation, in that gap, and God used Moses' intercession as the means by which he displayed his mercy. It's not that God didn't know this was going to happen. It's not that God was corrected. No, God kind of orchestrates things. And so he used Moses' heart, Moses' intercession, Moses' character, who he raised Moses to be, as an interceder, so God could then enact his mercy. It's beautiful. Not because Moses is more powerful or wiser than God, but because God delights to work through a mediator. And Moses is a picture of Christ, not a corrector, a picture. Christ is the true and better mediator. I'm going to say capital M on that one. Who stands between God and sinners, not to change God's mind. There is a circle of believers that think that God and Jesus argued. God's God of wrath, Jesus God of love, and so they argued about it, and God says, I'm going to destroy them, and Jesus says, no, let me die for them. Okay, fine. That's really a thought process that's out there. No, that's not the case at all. While Christ is the true mediator between God and sinners, it doesn't change God's mind. Jesus just carries out God's eternal purpose of redemption. Can you hear me? Jesus carried out God's eternal purpose of redemption. Amen. Okay, if you have questions about that, let me know later. When God says repentance, he's speaking in human terms so we can understand his heart. He's infinite, we're finite. God describes his actions in human language so we can grasp his ways. Bible says repented. It's not saying God changed his eternal nature. It's saying God, to us, he changed his visible response. To us, it's visible. He changed his visible response. Turn from judgment to mercy. Wrath to compassion. From consuming the people to continuing with the people. God didn't change, but the situation did. What this teaches us is this. I need to drink water real quick. I told Hunter to stop drinking water in front of people all the time. It's distracting. You see how distracting that was? That was a teaching moment. All right, good. Just kidding. We've seen what repentance does not mean and what it does mean. What does that have to do with us? What is God showing us? It teaches something about our repentance. It shows us this, that repentance is not weakness. Repentance is a beautiful thing. Repentance is what's righteous. It's what's right. Now, the sin was weakness, right? The sin was weak. The sin was wrong. Repentance is what's righteous. When we repent, you might feel weak. You might feel like a loser. You're not. I've been there. The truth is, I'm not quite there yet, if that's how I feel. Because you feel exposed and you're acknowledging your failures. But then you look at God and you see God repented. God didn't sin, not because he sinned, but God acted in perfect harmony with his holiness and his mercy and his covenant. If God can repent, meaning turn from one course to another, then repentance for us shouldn't be something to be humiliated about. God did not turn from judgment simply because the people got better. God didn't turn from judgment because the people suddenly behaved better. These people were still dancing around a golden calf when God repented. Did you hear that? They were still doing wrong at the moment God repented. But he turned because of a relationship, his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his love for his people. And when a believer repents, when you repent, you're not earning God's favor. You're returning to fellowship with God. Now remember what I said earlier. God had declared judgment. God had every right to bring judgment. His holiness demanded judgment. But God turned from the judgment he said he would bring. That is a picture of salvation. God has every right to send us to hell. God's holiness demands that we go to hell. God is not wrong in that at all. But just as Moses stood in the gap, listen, we've got a holy God, right? A holy God. We are a guilty people. There's a coming judgment for those who don't turn to him, but there's a mediator stepping in. The wrath turned aside and mercy was extended, and that's what happened at the cross. Moses stood in the gap, praise the Lord for that, but Moses could only plead. Christ stood in the gap and Christ paid the price. Moses, I mean, he said, remember to God. He appealed to the covenant that God had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus fulfilled the covenant. Moses appealed to the covenant. Jesus fulfilled the covenant. Moses asked God to turn from wrath. Jesus took the wrath. Right? He absorbed it. In Exodus 32, God turned from judgment because a mediator interceded. At Calvary, God turned from judgment because a mediator died. What God did for Israel is a beautiful thing, but it's just a picture or a shadow of what he did for you and me in salvation. Moses stood between God and the people. He lifted one hand toward heaven and one hand toward earth. He pleaded God's covenant. He appealed to God's glory. Moses stood in the gap. God turned from wrath to mercy, but Moses was just a picture. We've got a better mediator, a greater intercessor. He's perfect. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, Jesus Christ, the one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. And when God turned from judgment in Exodus 32, he was showing us the pattern of salvation. Check this out. A holy God, a guilty people, a coming judgment, a mediator stepping in, a covenant appealed to, wrath turned aside, mercy extended. God's repentance supports the whole idea that repentance and faith are one movement. Repentance is turning, for us, repentance is turning from sin. Faith is turning to Christ. It's one movement. When God repented, he turned from one course to another. What was the course? Your judgment. Your judgment. Turn to your eternal salvation. It's not a work. It's not a performance. It's a response. The heart turning toward the mercy of God. And you know what? I love this one last truth. I think it's just, you know, Micah 7:18 says this, he delighteth in mercy. Repentance shows us that mercy is God's delight. It's God's delight. I think he was excited that Moses said what he said. I think he was well pleased. I think things worked out the way that God planned for them to work out. Moses had a choice to make. But Moses was that picture. He was that interceder. And God delighted in that. God's not stingy with grace, is he? He's not hesitant. He wasn't slow to forgive you or slow to show mercy. He loves you. He wants to restore you. He delights to turn from wrath to mercy. Repentance is always met with grace. You repent, you turn to God, and He receives, He turns to you with grace. And it's grace that you can repent anyways. It means that for the lost, somebody is here tonight and they don't know for sure if heaven is their home. I don't want to complicate salvation by any means whatsoever. I want to explain to believers tonight what it means when God repents. But for the lost, it's really a lot more simple than all of that sounded. It means this: you acknowledge you're a sinner. You acknowledge because of your sin you deserve a devil's hell. Most religions acknowledge that. But you also acknowledge you can't do anything about that sin. You can't earn heaven. You can't buy heaven. Baptism doesn't save you. Doing good works doesn't save you. So you turn from that thinking to what God did. And God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins in His mercy. He did the work on Calvary so you wouldn't have to. You turn to Him in faith. For by grace you're saved through what? Faith. You turn to Him in faith. You accept that gift of salvation. It's simply this: I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I can't do anything about that. I've been trying to, but I'm repenting. I'm turning from that and turning to God in faith. Because Jesus did everything that needs to be done. I'm accepting that He died, was buried, and rose again. Calling upon Him to be. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So all the work is done by God. Your part is faith. Amen? But for the Christian, if God, the holy, righteous, unchanging God, can repent in the sense of turning from judgment to mercy, then surely you can turn from sin to Him. There's kind of two things happening. I'm a sinner. As a Christian, I'm a sinner. Listen, I love this. As a sinner, I deserve God's chastening and correction and wrath. I'm not going to hell. I'm saved and going to heaven. But I deserve that correction, don't I? But when I turn to Him, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just forgives our sins and cleanses from all righteousness. If I turn to Him, well, guess what He does? He turns from wrath and correcting to loving and caring and forgiving. It's beautiful. I love it because I need that in my life often. Our God in heaven, Lord, thank You for Your word. And Lord, thank You for the fact that You saw our sin, and you are a God of wrath. You hate sin. Sin deserves punishment and judgment, but not only are You wrath, but You are mercy. And it's beyond our comprehension, really. I did not do well in explaining or articulating anything tonight. I don't believe, and I am first one to admit, I don't get all of this. I accept it by faith, though. And I believe that God, yes, You're a God of wrath, but You're a God of mercy. And Lord, I appeal to that mercy and that grace. And if I don't, then I should go ahead and expect the wrath. Lord, I pray that You would help us as Christians to live in that manner. The Bible says we're to fear God. And some of that is an awe of understanding, like a child might fear a dad, where it's a loving respect. It's knowing that if I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time, if I'm doing the wrong thing, then God, I know that You're going to correct me because You love me. You do that because You love me. You don't want me to continue in that direction. So that is, Your wrath is Your love. Your wrath is Your mercy and grace. But then if I turn to You in repentance as a prodigal turned to his father, You welcome me with open arms. Because my heart is now turned towards You. Lord, thank You for that truth. I don't know who needs to respond tonight, but Lord, I pray You'd help us to respond. And Lord, You be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.